if you've ever gone to worship in an African American church, you know that there's always a sermon before the sermon. And you think you're getting the actual sermon. And then you find out, oh, he's just warming up. So this is what I'm about to preach is the sermon before the sermon. And this is for all the dads here. Well, now I got to find it, so just hang on. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's backwards. I mean, isn't it? There it is. Amen. Okay. Now, on to Revelation chapter 3, and we come today to the sixth church of the book of Revelation. These letters tucked away at the back of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. there are seven letters to seven churches, and today we come to number six, the church at Philadelphia. And yes, our American city of Philadelphia is named after the Philadelphia of the book of Revelation, and you probably know that, well, phileo is one of the Greek words for love. Adelphos is the word for brother. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And the letter to the church of Philadelphia is in chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All of us want to get to a good place in life. Perhaps you moved to this valley, this area, because you heard it was a good place. And it is. And a lot of people seem to be hearing that.
stay away.
Yes. A lot of people are coming here to be in a good place. Being in a good place is often used as a metaphor, right? You'll get asked, are you in a good place right now? Yeah, I'm in a good place right now. It's a metaphor for, well, are you in a good place in your marriage? Are you in a good place with family relationships? Are you in a good place in your work or in your retirement or in your health? You may have been raised to believe, and it doesn't take much effort to pick this up in our society. You may have come to believe over your lifetime that if you work really hard, and if you're disciplined, and if you sacrifice, you'll get to a good place. We kind of believe that in our bones, don't we? We just pick that up with the water in the United States of America. If you work at it, you'll get to a good place. But the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ keeps telling us about this thing called grace. And grace is God's initiative in the world through the gift of Jesus Christ. I read it just a couple of moments ago. God so loved the world that he gave. That's grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Grace confounds our sense of how to work to get to a good place. It just confuses the heck out of us. God's grace given through Jesus reminds us that the gifts of forgiveness and of peace and of wholeness and relationship with God and the gift of life itself, the way the Bible describes life, the fullness of life in Christ, all of our efforts will not get us there. The only thing that will get us there is a receptive heart, because it's all about grace. Your efforts will never get you to the right place with God. But somebody may object. There must be something for us to do. I mean, are we just supposed to sit like a bump and receive the grace of God, receive salvation? Isn't there something for us to do? Well, let me tell you, we are not. It's not about being passive. Jesus made very clear. There's something for us to do. Jesus made very clear that receiving him and following him is a very active thing. We often think of Jesus being very gentle, and rightly so. But Jesus could be very severe with people who thought they had arrived at the right place. And particularly religious people who thought they had arrived at the right place. And particularly religious people who thought they had arrived at the right place and now the door was closed. And them out there can stay out there. Just a moment ago, Barbara read from the 49th chapter of Isaiah, one of my favorite chapters of a very great book of Scripture, where God says to his people Israel, it is too small a thing, that the people of Israel get saved and redeemed. I will make you a light to the nations. God always has a bigger agenda than just us. in his love and grace for the whole world. Too small a thing that my love and grace would be confined within your walls. So Jesus could be really severe with religious folks, but at its best, religion, church, at its best, religion is an invitation to God. At its best, religion is an open door to God. At its best, the church is an open door to God. And that brings us back to the letter to the church at Philadelphia. We're not going to be able to, we just don't have time to go into detail on the whole of the letter. So I'm going to focus most of the attention on just one image out of the letter. First of all, a little bit about the city of Philadelphia. And remember, we're in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And this city of Philadelphia sat toward the east part of the of that part of the world, and it was a young city. It was only about 150 years old at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, and it had been built as a doorway city. It was right on the doorway to the trade routes going to the east. And so they had seen themselves as a doorway city. And the letter from Jesus to his church there picks up on that image. Look at verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Now, when Jesus speaks to himself, the Holy One, the true one, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And when he says he has the key of David, David was Israel's greatest king, and all the people of faith knew that God's Messiah would come from the lineage of David. He would be a king like David. And so when Jesus says he holds the key of David, he's saying he holds regal authority. In fact, the greatest authority of all. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority has been given to me. So, then he says in verse 8, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. There is set before the church at Philadelphia an opportunity. And Jesus, in his sovereign authority, is holding the door open. So this is what I want to focus on, this image of the door. And it's one that Jesus used before. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter. The Greek word behind strive is agonizesphe. And you can hear the meaning of that, can't you? Agonizesphe. Agony. Strive to enter. Work at it. It's going to take effort. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. It implies struggle, work, determined effort. You bet there's something for us to do to get to the right place with Jesus. It takes a lot of holy sweat. I used to get a lot of credit card offers in the mail. And I don't anymore. I don't know why. Maybe they've given up on me. But those credit card offers would come in the mail, and it would always say, even on the front of the envelope, "You're pre-approved." Whew. I like that. And by the way, enjoy that little moment at the mailbox. It might be the best blessing you'll get all day. You're pre-approved. Now, is that what God's grace says to us as well? Let me say yes and no. Yes, you're pre-approved. In fact, from all eternity, God knew you before you were born and has called you to himself out of sheer, pure grace. There's absolutely nothing you can do to get to that place. God has taken the initiative in love, and he's tapped you on the heart, and he's going to pull you by the heart to get you to the place where he wants you to be with him, to know him and to know his love and to know his forgiveness. It's pure grace. You're pre-approved. It's one of the paradoxes of faith. Then Jesus says, strive to enter. Agonize to enter through the narrow door. And here's what I think that means. Jesus opens the door. Only he has authority to open the door to the place of new life, a new relationship with God. Jesus has that authority. He has the key of David. He's opened the door, and he bids you to come. And he says it's a narrow door. That means you don't get to come through with all of your baggage. Well, I've got my life out here with me, Lord. And kind of all this baggage of my way of doing things and my way of thinking. And I've got all of my history, and some of this baggage is really good and I like it, and some of it is really bad and I don't like it, but it goes with me, Lord. And he says, no. You got to drop all that. You got to be naked. Come through that door or you won't fit. We try to hold on. And there's all kinds of things we want to hold on to. We want to hold on to our self-will about money, about career, about how I spend my time in retirement, my family, sexuality. You can't cling to any of those things and get through that door. They've all got to be dropped on the outside. In the 14th century, there was two royal brothers who vied for control of a kingdom that's roughly where Belgium is today. And their names were Reynald and Edward. Edward III. And they didn't just fight as brothers will. They're fighting with armies. And Reynald was commonly known by his nickname Crassus, which means fat. And Edward defeated Reynald, Crassus, in battle and took him prisoner. But, I mean, it was his brother. So he couldn't just kill him off. So he had a special room built in his castle where they put his brother, his large rotund brother, into a room and then bricked up the door so there was a very narrow exit. And Edward said to Reynald, "You can get out anytime you want." And then he had his chef prepare delicious meals that were delivered. That were delivered twice a day. And instead of getting skinnier, Reynald got larger. He was in that room for 10 years. And when Edward was accused of cruelty, he said, "My brother can leave whenever he wants. It's his decision." Reynald was in that room for 10 years. He was finally released when Edward was killed in battle. But after getting out, his health was broken and he only lived another year. Jesus Christ is holding the door open for you. But you cannot get through that door if you cling to your life as if it was yours to command. All those things that you want to hold on to, all of that baggage, some of it good, by the way, or at least good in my mind, things that I think really treasure and that I want to hold on to, Lord, I want to keep control of this because I don't quite trust that you have my best interest in mind. And don't we think that way? I mean, wouldn't put it that way very often. And I also want to cling to baggage of old guilt and old regrets. And I want to hold on to those things too. Jesus says, drop them. Come in the door. And once you've gone through, once you drop those things and go through that door, that narrow door, and Jesus said it's painful. He said, agonize, strive to get through. He knew it was going to be painful. And once we get through that door and into that place of God's grace in knowing the forgiving power of the cross, our Lord gives all those things right back to us, the good things, and says, "Here, you're my caretaker now. These things belong to me, your family, your finances, your career, your retirement, your health. All these things belong to me, but I'm trusting them to you." It's all about grace. Because obedience to Him is the only way that's going to keep you from ruining all those good gifts all over again. But here's the surprise. When you enter through that narrow door to a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there's another surprise. He just keeps holding that door open for others to come in. And some of the ones He invites to come in may not be the ones you would invite. And the ones that you think can't possibly fit through that door. Jesus, and this is interesting here in this image of the church at Philadelphia, Jesus is holding the door open, and Jesus told the Christians at Philadelphia that He was holding before them an open door, but it's unclear in the letter, are they on the inside or the out? Maybe both. Are they on the outside and needing to drop some baggage to go in? Or are they on the inside and need to be reminded that Jesus holds the door open? Because He wants others to come in. Verse 9 speaks about people from what Christ calls the synagogue of Satan. And then He goes on to say, these were those who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. This probably refers to perhaps a Jewish group in Philadelphia that had adopted pagan ways. We know from archaeological evidence that some of the Jewish synagogues, many of the Jewish synagogues of Asia Minor, had adopted a syncretism where they were worshiping the Greek gods and even Caesar as a god along with the God of the Bible. So Christ says to the Christians of Philadelphia, behold, I'm in the middle of verse 9. Behold, I will make them, these false Jews, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Wow. They will learn that I have loved you. And I'm going to make them bow down before your feet. Now, that could have two meanings. It could mean God's judgment on this group, and God humbling this group that's been persecuting the Christians. It can also mean that some of them are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It could also mean that they're going to learn the love of God, that these people who have persecuted you, these people who you hate, these people you don't want to have anything to do with, I'm going to bring them in the door. And they're going to know the love of God. So Christians, don't ever be surprised at who God brings through the door of faith. Because after all, he brought you. And he brought me. So let's not ever think, don't ever think there isn't room for even those we may never suspect. Now, as I said, we don't have time for the whole letter, but I do want to close with this, with verse 12. You remember that all the letters have ended with a great promise, and so does this one. Verse 12. The one who conquers, and remember that means to repent and to trust in Christ. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Is this where we get the phrase, a pillar of the church? I don't know, but I wonder if that isn't where that phrase comes from. I will make to the one who conquers, in other words, who repents and who trusts in me, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now think of what a pillar is like, steadfast, solid, immovable. I will make that one who comes to me a pillar. Christian, you are going to stand when the time of trial comes and when trouble comes and when the unexpected and the disappointing comes into your life. You're going to stand like a pillar in the house of God, not because you're strong, but because Jesus is. And he says, I will make you stand like a pillar. We won't crumble, not because we're strong, but because he is. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I give you thanks that you held the door open for us and bid us to come in. Lord, if there's anyone here today standing outside the door and looking in, I pray they'll hear that invitation that comes from not from me, but from you. Enter by the narrow door. And even though it'd be painful steps and leaving behind things that don't honor you, and also leaving behind regrets and guilt and burdens of shame that you don't want us to carry, Lord, may we enter through that door today. And Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be an open door church. I pray it for Christ Presbyterian Church, and we pray it for all gatherings of believers throughout this valley. Lord, may we be churches of the open door that Lord, we know that you hold the door open, that all may come. And give us grace, Lord, to welcome as we have been welcomed. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.